In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh Yahweh of armies, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. Then came the word of the prophet, the word of Yahweh's prophet by Haggai, the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith Yahweh of armies, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith Yahweh of armies, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Yahweh. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, it did blow upon it. I did blow upon it. Why, saith Yahweh of armies? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new vine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then saith Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. They all obeyed the voice of Yahweh their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him, and the people did fear before Yahweh. Then spake Haggai, Yahweh's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the house of the Lord, Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's now give our attention to our brother Sid Strickland. Again, his subject is the prophecy of Haggai.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends of truth. This morning, we want to take a look at the book of Haggai, the words of the prophet Haggai, as they were revealed by our Heavenly Father to him. The inspired words of the prophet Haggai provide us with exhortation, with divine revelation, and they also highlight the key doctrines of our faith, such as the atonement. We want to review Haggai's message in more detail. There are actually four prophecies, as we'll see once we get a little farther into our consideration this morning. But before we do, I'd like to consider the historical time frame that surrounds the message of Haggai. It was in 606 that Nebuchadnezzar invaded, and the captivity of Judah begins at this point. It is a 70-year captivity, as we know. In B.C. 589 to 587, the third and final invasion takes place, and this is involved actually a two-year siege of Jerusalem. In B.C. 536, there was a favorable decree that came from Cyrus, and the exiles were allowed to return under Zerubbabel. We know, of course, that not only were they allowed to return, but they were able to take with them the various furnishings of the earlier tabernacle to use. So we see Cyrus was very supportive in this context. The altar was built in the seventh month, and then in B.C. 535, in the second month, the foundations of the Lord's house were laid. In B.C. 535 to 520, the Samaritans were opposed to the work of the Israelites. The work ceases until the completion of the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied of. In B.C. 529, Cyrus dies. His son Cambyses takes the throne. And he is then followed by Darius II, who is also a relative. And Darius reigned for 35 years. In B.C. 520, which was the second year of Darius, Haggai began to prophesy in the sixth month. Zechariah, we know, was contemporary with Haggai, and Zechariah started to prophesy in the eighth month. Now, it's interesting that all of these prophecies involve only about a four-month period. The work is renewed on the temple. A new decree comes forth from Darius, which authorized the continuance of the work. We said there are actually four prophecies that are contained in the book. The first is a call to work on the Lord's house. And again, this was in the sixth month. The second was the glory of the future temple. This was in the seventh month. The third, the immediate blessings for the faithful, which was in the ninth month. And also in the ninth month, on the same day, was the fourth prophecy, which contained the future blessings for the faithful. If you'll go back to Haggai, and you'll need to keep your place marked here because we'll be coming back to it often. And Brother Lou read this chapter, of course, and has set the stage well for us. But I'd like to look at each verse in a little more detail. In the second year of Darius, so here again we have the time frame, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. Let's look at Ezra, the fifth chapter. Ezra 5 and verse 1. Ezra 5:1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, of the God of Israel, even unto them. We're told in this first verse that the word of Yahweh came to them. So this was the authority by which Haggai's message or from which Haggai's message originated. And it's stressed, it is stressed in this book no less than 23 times that this is indeed the word of the Lord. Haggai is a name meaning the festal one. And it's taken from the Hebrew hag, which means a feast, a sacrifice, a solemn occasion. And it denotes a gathering to rejoice before Yahweh. There's particular reference to the feast in this context, which would be the Passover. And it was an opportunity for them to, as all the feasts were, to gather, to celebrate, and to rejoice, and to particularly rejoice in the deliverance that the children of Israel enjoyed from the hand of the Lord in their release from Egypt. 14 years had elapsed since the decree of Cyrus had invited the people to return and to rebuild in the land. But due to the difficulties, work had lapsed and apathy was the prevalent condition actually amongst the exiles who had returned. Know that Ezra also relates some of these conditions and circumstances that were extant. We're not going to read the context, but certainly it's clarified there that, you know, they were very focused on the things that they were interested in, but certainly not the work of the Lord. Now, if you look at the names here, there's quite a prophetic message in the names themselves, as well as exhortation for us. The name Zerubbabel means a shoot of Babylon or seed of Babylon, which tells us that Zerubbabel was probably born in captivity in Babylon. The term Shealtiel, he was the son of Shealtiel. There's some dispute here. He may have been the grandson of Shealtiel, as we begin to look at that scripturally. But Shealtiel means inquired of El. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. When we put these together, it is rendered the seed of promise sown in Babylon. And we can see the parallel to our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of promise sown in Babylon. The branch from the dry stem of Jesse, our Lord Jesus Christ, is reflected here in Zerubbabel, who is very much a type of Christ, as we well know, and a predecessor of our Lord. Look at Zechariah, the third chapter, in verse 8. Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows... Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows, and sit before thee, for thou art men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And so here we can see its relationship to Joshua. Let's go over to Matthew, and we'll get into Joshua in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go over to Matthew, the first chapter. Of course, Zerubbabel was the governor in Jerusalem. In Matthew, the very first chapter, we have mention of Zerubbabel. Verse 12. But you have... verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, or a little different spelling rendering there, but it is Zerubbabel. Now, as governor of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, once again, as we said, typed the Lord Jesus as the king of the kingdom age, as the political authority in the kingdom age. Joshua means Yah shall save. And we looked at the reference there relative to Joshua, who is very much reflective of Christ. Yah shall save. He was also, very clearly, a man of sign. So we see that Christ depicted in this joint role, by Zerubbabel and Joshua. Josedek, he was the son of Josedek, which means Yahweh hath cleansed. And when we combine these two, Joshua the son of Josedek, it becomes Yahweh shall save, for Yahweh hath cleansed. Go to verse 2 of Haggai. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And this first prophecy, as we said, was indeed a call to work. This is verses 2 through 11 that relate this prophecy. The Lord, or as Brother Lou correctly rendered it, Yahweh of hosts or Yahweh of armies. This militant title of deity is used 14 times in this short book of Haggai. The Lord clearly demonstrated His power on behalf of Israel, but unfortunately, Israel did not appreciate what the Lord had done. The people used the excuse that the time is not come, and they avoided the work on the temple of the Lord. They were diligent, however, in building their own houses. Note verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" And sealed houses here refers to the fact that they were paneled and they were highly decorated. So their houses were of much more concern to them than the temple of the Lord, which lay in waste. The exhortation is very clear to us as well, not to become preoccupied with the building up of our material possessions or to become focused on the things of the world. We indeed cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 5, we read, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And indeed, this is a theme that we see throughout the book of Haggai. Consider your ways. And this is better rendered, and you may have this in your margin as well, as set your hearts on your ways. And set your heart on your ways. The Lord, through Haggai here, was telling them to carefully examine their motives and their actions. They were oblivious to the Lord's demands, and as a result, the Lord turned away from them. And at least five times in this book, the Lord stresses to them that they should consider their ways. And the Lord's message should be readily apparent to us. Let us examine ourselves to ensure that we are walking in the faith. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10, and verses 3 through 6. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Going back to Haggai, verse 6, "Ye have sown much, ye bring in little, ye eat, but have not enough, ye drink, but are not filled with drink, ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And so the people labored abundantly, but to no avail. And they blamed it on the natural causes, but Yahweh was the root of this situation. And he told them plainly, if they failed to be obedient to him, that they would suffer such ills and catastrophes." And let's look at Deuteronomy 28. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning. And we're very familiar with this chapter and the things that were prophesied concerning Israel if they were not faithful. In chapter 28, let's read 38 and 39. "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them." If we look at Leviticus 26, see a very similar prophecy concerning what would come upon Israel. Leviticus 26 and verse 26. "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake you your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." In contrast to this, the Lord promised a blessing if they were faithful. And likewise, that blessing applies to us. Let's look at Malachi. Malachi, the third chapter, verses 10 through 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And we know this will be specific of Israel, and we will enjoy those same types of blessings. Look at Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs 3, verses 7 through 10. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And we know the particular message here, of course, is the spiritual blessings, those spiritual blessings that will come upon the faithful. Going back to Haggai, let's jump to verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This word glorified should be rendered honored. And this was a call to work. Yahweh would be honored by the true worshipers, those who would engage in the work. Look at 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Here again, this certainly applies to us. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We read in verse 9 of Haggai 1, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. The Lord blew upon it. He was displeased. The little that they had became less because of their lack of faith and their disobedience. They blamed it on natural causes, as we said, but again, it was of Yahweh. We read in James, the fourth chapter, James 4, verses 8 through 10. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We read in verse 12, skipping down to verse 12 of Haggai 1. And of course, he's telling them what would come upon them as a result of their lack of faith in verses 10 and 11. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, and this is repeated several times in order to highlight that prophetic message and the exhortation that's contained in it. The high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So the faithful, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people feared the Lord. They reverenced him. Look at Psalm 147 with me, please. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him or reverence Him, in those that hope in His mercy. And this certainly wasn't the case for the majority in Jerusalem at this time. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Here we know a reverence evidenced obedience on the part of the faithful. In Proverbs, the second chapter, we read in Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Back to Haggai 1. We read in verse 13, Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So here it's made very clear that God's blessing was upon them if they heeded his call to work. In verse 14, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The spirit was a state of mind, a feeling, if you will, that characterized Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, the faithful. They would do the work of Yahweh. And we can see again the application to us. We are called upon to work the work of the Lord while it is yet day, to capitalize on the opportunities we have to serve Him daily. In chapter 2, we are introduced to the second prophecy, the glory of the future temple. And this is in verses 1 to 9. Let's read the first couple of verses. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue, which is the same as the remnant, of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It's interesting that it was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles when Haggai delivered this message to the Israelites. It was a very appropriate time because they would have been reflecting upon all of the things, at least the faithful would have been, all of the things that the Lord had accomplished for them. And those who remembered the glory of the former temple were saddened by the fact that this was this temple paled in comparison to that earlier temple. And yet Haggai was not saying this to discourage the people, but rather to encourage them, that he might stimulate them to a more intense effort to build the house of Yahweh. In verse 4, we read what they needed for success. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land. It's emphasized in these three times that it's mentioned, to be strong in the faith. Don't let anything deter you. And likewise, the Lord is speaking to us in this context. Do not let anyone take our crown. Said the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So for success, we need to be strong in faith and do the work. And these are the very things that we've been talking about in our Wednesday night class. Faith and faith demonstrated in our works. Nothing can stay the hand of Yahweh. Not ones like the Samaritans, not the decrees of wicked kings, or anything else, for Yahweh's will be realized. We read in verse 5, the second chapter, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. The Lord would be true to his covenant. He would punish, but he would not destroy. Let's look at Psalm 105, verses 8 to 10. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. The Lord will be true to that covenant. We read in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This phrase in reference to the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, has reference to the people and the government of Israel. And we know this was done specifically in AD 70 by the Romans. The kingdom, we know, will ultimately be restored under Christ and the saints. Note the focus on the Gentile nations here, because this is prophesied countless times throughout the Word of God. As we read Eureka by Brother Thomas, we'll see that he spent considerable time in the first volume talking about the apocalypse in the prophets, because all of the prophets are prophesying of one event, and that's the ultimate apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that some of their prophecies related to their specific time frames, but generally speaking, all of them were focused on the return of Christ and the things that would come to pass. Note the similarity, and we could read many scriptures here. We're only going to read a couple. Let's look at Ezekiel 38, a very familiar passage to us. Ezekiel 38, beginning at verse 18. And notice how aligned the wording is here with what we've just read in Haggai. Starting at verse 18 of Ezekiel 38. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against them throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead, or I will judge him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Let's look at Joel. Just one last reference in Joel, the third chapter. Here again, note the similarity of the wording. Joel 3 and verse 2. Excuse me. I'm having trouble with my scriptures this morning. Joel 3 and verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of generations. I'm looking at chapter 2. 3:2. I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead, or again, the word is judge, them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And throughout Joel, as we were reading there from the second chapter, it relates this event. Look at verses 15 and 16. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And here, the heavens and the earth refers to the nations and not Israel. Okay, going back to Haggai, we read in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And we know that literally the silver and gold in the kingdom age will be used by Christ and the saints to embellish the temple itself. But we know also that these metals are used figuratively, silver to denote redemption and gold, a tried faith. We're told here that the desire of all nations would come. And this refers specifically to Christ and the saints. And I'd like to read a quote from Brother Thomas relative to this. The desire of all nations shall come, Christ and the saints. The noun desire here would probably be more appropriately rendered the excellency. And Brother Thomas says that it is a singular number, but the verb is in the plural. A singular number, but the verb is in the plural. Thus, Brother Thomas translates it as the excellency of the nations. They shall come in. And we know that Christ is the excellency of the nations, but he will manifest his power through his brethren. He is both singular and plural, for there is a personal Christ and a multitudinous Christ. And the Septuagint version renders this phrase as the elect of all nations. The elect of all nations. Look at verse 9 of Haggai 2. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, shalom, saith the Lord of hosts. Or I will bring about unity in that age, a unity among the nations. We know that the house that's mentioned in verse 7 and the fact that the house will be filled with glory does not refer to the house of Haggai's time frame, but rather the house of the Lord in the age to come, as in this verse 9. And let's read verses 10 through 19. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from hence, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And this, of course, is the third prophecy, the immediate blessings for those that would be faithful. There were two dead bodies presented in this context, one slain in sacrifice and called holy flesh, the other dead because of natural mortality. The holy flesh was made holy and made holy those who touched it, but it had to be touched in a specific way. They couldn't just come into contact with it. And here we see specifically emphasized the atonement relative to Christ. One had to become touched by it in the fullest sense and embrace its teaching. The other defiled, pointing out that it was much easier to defile than to make holy. And we know that the people were like the dead body. They were spiritually dead. They were unclean. They had neglected the work of the Lord. But they would see a great change if they started to build, if they manifested their faith and embraced the Lord's request. Look at verses 20 through 23. This is the last prophecy, and this relates to the future blessings for the faithful. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And we see that appear again. And here it's speaking specifically of the nations. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember, of course, that Zerubbabel is typical of Christ as that ruler of the kingdom age. He and the saints will conquer the nations. Christ will be that signet. And we know that a signet is a seal that was used to authenticate any kind of written document. The antitypical Zerubbabel, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be Yahweh's seal or signet. The temple, both literal and spiritual, will be established in glory. And this will be accomplished by Yahweh of armies, the Lord of hosts. Let's close by reading Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and let's read verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yahweh spoke to the people to consider their ways, and the word consider here means to consider, to set or establish. They were to order their ways according to Yahweh's will. And that's a great message for us as well today. Well, thank you, Brother Sid. We'll enter into our memorial service now with the singing of hymn number 106. Loving Shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety keep. Hymn number 106. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, from where we will read our memorial remarks. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul begins, "For I have received of the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed." Or as one manuscript renders it, "in the night in which he delivered up himself." This was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of Yahweh. Our Lord voluntarily gave himself up into the hands of men. It was a night when Judas came in search of him with officers and a band of soldiers and betrayed him and delivered him into their hands. That same night, just a little before, our Lord instituted and celebrated the ordinance of the memorial supper with his disciples. It followed the Passover, in which the Passover lamb was killed and eaten the same night in commemoration of God sparing the firstborn of Israel, when at midnight he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. And so it was a night to be observed in all generations. The circumstances of Judas betraying him is mentioned, not only because it was in the night and a work of darkness, but being in the same night he instituted the supper shows the knowledge he had of his death by the means of a betrayer, and his great love for his disciples and his ecclesia in appointing such an ordinance in remembrance of him and his death. Paul then states he took bread. He took it from off of that table, out of a dish, an emblem of his body and of his human nature, of his taking upon him the nature of the seed of Abraham, of that body which his father prepared for him, a body, though susceptible to the propensities of the flesh, yet he never transgressed his father's will. He gave thanks and brake it and told his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Though a bone of him was not broken, but his skin and his flesh were torn and broken by blows with rods and fists and by whippings and scourgings, by thorns and nails, and finally a spear. Jesus spoke these words that their faith and ours might lead us to Him, the bread of life, and spiritually feed and live on Him, and receive spiritual nourishment from Him. For what greater love can be shown than the gift of His life in completing that great work of redemption? Yahweh gave Him strength and wisdom to complete the work of salvation, which was the joy set before Him, and which filled His heart with thankfulness. We come to this memorial with thankfulness as well, and join together in fulfilling our Lord's direction to remember Him. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul continues, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The old covenant, which was ratified and confirmed by the blood of bulls and goats, was called the blood of the covenant, as Moses spoke it in Exodus 24 and verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." But this new covenant was established in Christ's blood, of which the wine in the cup was a sign or a symbol. Neither the cup nor the wine in it can be thought to be the covenant or the testament itself. It is called new, not because newly made, for it was made known to our first parents immediately after the fall, and to other saints in succeeding generations. But now it was to be ratified by the blood of the covenant sacrifice, which was Christ Himself. And Paul confirms this in Hebrews 13, where he writes, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Righteousness, peace, reconciliation, and an entrance prepared into the holiest of all to all who come through this blood and are secured by the same, and to which the faith of the saints is directed in this ordinance to observe, receive, and enjoy for themselves. It is to be celebrated till the Lord shall come, till He shall come without sin, for the salvation of those that believe, and to judge the world. This is our warrant for keeping this feast. It was our Lord's will that we should thus celebrate the memorials of His death, till He come in His own glory and put an end to the present state of things, by passing the final sentence. The Lord's Supper is not temporary, but a standing and a perpetual ordinance. And we shall follow likewise reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Brother Aaron Strickland, would you offer thanks for the bread, please?
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy great and holy name. Father, we approach Thee at this time with great thanksgiving to Thee for the provision of these memorial symbols, that we might at all times be reminded of what has been accomplished by the atoning work of Thy Son. And we thank Thee for the opportunity to take part in these things by establishing and maintaining covenant relationship with Thee. We look to the example of our elder brother, and we see his great accomplishment at thy command, and we recognize the beauty of what has been provided. We see here in the symbol of this bread a responsibility for our behavior to purge out that which is leavened and leave only that which is ready to serve and to respond to thee and to thy word. We thank thee again for the provision of that great sacrifice, and we ask that you would assist us in our efforts to honor him in our thoughts and our words and our actions and everything that we do. Watch over us, we pray, and at last save us into thy kingdom. All this we ask in and through his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Mac Briley, would you offer thanks for the wine, please?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We now partake of this cup of wine, Father, knowing that it is a symbol of thy Son's shed blood. We know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but we have been redeemed by the shedding of his blood. As we partake of this wine, help us to be mindful of the great price paid for our redemption, of the suffering of thy Son upon the crucifixion stake. Help us to be thankful for the plan of redemption which thou hast put forth, and that we might walk in a manner that reflects that thanksgiving. Forgive us, Father, of our sins and iniquities. Guide and direct each and every one of us until the day of thy Son's return. For it is in his name we pray, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We'll close our meeting today with the singing of Anthem 11, after which we'll call on Brother Lucas Stanton to offer a closing prayer. And sisters, in Tuesday's class, please remember to meet up front after we're finished. Anthem 11, O praise the Lord, all ye nations.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we humbly approach into thy throne of grace, thanking you for bringing us together today to hear words of exhortation and to remember thy Son. We pray that we would be encouraged to be diligent in thy business as we return into this world, that we would let our light shine and that we would manifest thee to all who would see us. We pray that thy Son's return to this earth would be even today, and that the day of judgment might we all find grace and mercy in thy sight, that our sins would be forgiven, and we all might be found acceptable to serve in his kingdom. Please watch over us, guide us, and protect us into that day. We pray and ask for these things through the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.